Last week we talked about Jacob on the run and how Jacob had the vision of the ladder set up to heaven and how he called that the church of God. God is in his place, right? And then Jesus compared the ladder set up to himself. You know, it's just as you saw Jacob with the angels ascending and descending, so you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, Jesus. And so Jesus is the connection between God and man, between heaven and earth. And then we become the connection because we have Christ in us. We become the connection of heaven and earth. And so I really wasn't sure. God really told me to talk about this tonight. So it relates to what comes down the ladder of Christ. It's what comes through us into this world. And so I didn't know if I was supposed to go here with us, but there wasn't a shadow of doubt that I was supposed to. So this is what we're going to cover. So,
all right. I love that. Okay.
Anyway, so Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, would you like to read that, Diane?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness.
So is this around the beginning of the Bible? You can't get it? Yeah. Just the table.
Depending on the order you put it in. You know.
Yeah. So the very first verse. This is all we know, right? And so many religions and New Age cults talk about the light. Who spoke of the light first? God did. And so just because the cults and religions have usurped the concept of the light, should we shy away from seeking to understand it? No. It's just like, just because the Mormons build hospitals doesn't mean that we shouldn't, as Christians, build hospitals, right? Just because the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on doors and tell people about their religion doesn't mean that we shouldn't share Jesus with other people, right? Just because someone else does something, just because the New Age meditates, if the Bible says meditate day and night, we should meditate day and night, right? So just because the devil and those that serve him usurp the things of God does not mean we shouldn't seek the things of God that they've usurped. And there's a fear in the Christian community that sometimes when you talk about things like light or meditation, that you're dabbling in the New Age. And that's part of the enemy's plan. He gets us to shy away from things and be confused about things so that we don't use things that are powerful and taking over the earth for God's kingdom.
And at the same time, he has to use parts of the truth in order to get people to buy into it.
Absolutely. There's got to be some truth in it or nobody would buy it. Yeah. So one of the very really cool things that the Bible lays down, there's a few things in this verse that the Bible lays down really early that are throughout the whole Bible. And one of them is the significance of God saying, "Let there be." So when he says, "Let there be," what does he mean?
It means he's created. He's created.
He speaks it into existence.
Yeah,
into existence. And that's the way God sees things, because he let there be. In the moment he let there, it be. And so he talks in future present tense. And we need to be more comfortable with that tense, because we're not comfortable with it. But when we are committed to Christ, we live in a future present tense. We are blessed with all the blessings of God, but we don't see all the blessings now, right? So it be, even though it's still let there, right? And so we be blessed, let there be seeing it, right? But if I be blessed, then eventually I will see the blessing, because God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be your blessing, and there is a blessing, right? Okay. And so understanding that God dwells in this future present tense helps us understand how the kingdom works on earth. It's important to get, because we get frustrated because we don't see it right away. But if God said we're blessed, he said let there be a blessing for us because we're in Christ, then there is a blessing there, and we will see it. Just as when he said, let there be light, there was light, you know? And so it's just, it's important. There's also the principle of light and darkness throughout the whole Bible. It's one of the main themes from the first verse through the last verse. And when you get into heaven, there's no darkness at all in the book of Revelation, because the Christ, the Lamb, and the Father are the light of the place. But there's light and darkness through all through Scripture. And so in the Garden of Eden, you had the tree of life, which was the light, and you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the darkness. You had you have the law, which is the darkness. You have grace, which is light. You have Christ, which is light. You had the devil, which is darkness. You had the Pharisees, which are darkness. You had the children of light, Jesus, that are light. And that's a theme through the whole Bible, but light and darkness. People think that darkness is sin, and it is. But it's not just sin. It's everything that was of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the darkness. The darkness doesn't understand the light. The darkness can't overcome the light. But the darkness is there. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever grew out of that tree is the darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of the enemy. The kingdom of light is the kingdom of God. But a lot of things that we consider good things are still of the darkness, because they came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We need them. We use them. Our five senses are of the darkness. Our sixth sense, our spiritual awareness of the Holy Spirit, that is of the light. You know, and so the darkness and the light, it's a huge theme. Hot and cold in Revelation, there's a difference between light and darkness. There's a lot of comparisons between the two. Chuck, you want to read the next paragraph?
John 1, 1 through 9 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
So here again we have the comparison between light and darkness. The light shines into this world, which is matter, manifestation. It's the darkness, and the light shines into the darkness. It shines into this world. This is the created world. It's of the darkness, but the light shines into the world. I don't know how anybody can miss that Jesus is God from these verses. You know what I mean? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was there in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him. I mean, there was nothing made without Him, right? So Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, is the Creator God.
Damn. Why do they translate that Word instead of just calling Him Jesus?
Well, that it's logos in the Greek. So it's Word in the Greek. And it broadens our understanding of Jesus by using the word. And one of the things that we learn from studying the light is the light and the Word are very related. Because a word is sound, right? You speak. I'm making a vibration in the air. And it's just thinking about a word and hearing a word just can rattle our whole equilibrium, because I'm vibrating air, and that air is vibrating your eardrum and a few bones in your ear. And then those are vibrating some nerves in the back of your ear. And then those nerves are making pictures come alive in our brain. And we think we hear the person talking. Seriously. I mean, it's bizarre that we think we hear people talking. We don't hear anyone. All we do is we hear it in our head. We really do. And that's why communication is such a difficult thing, because we're not really hearing words and sentences and paragraphs the way we think we are. We're picking up vibrations, which are a form of light. Sound and light are of the same spectrum, right? And so when I'm speaking, you're hearing light. You're hearing the sound vibration of light.
Pretty cool.
And it's going into the brain, and it's making a picture, and I'm perceiving it as somebody talking.
really amazing we all get a womb.
And when it is amazing. And when you're
read minds.
We can. And
so then we probably none of our voices sound the same to everybody that hears it.
Yeah, we have no idea. That's a very good observation. as any instrument, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And there were, well, sticking to this part first. Word also has to go along with, in Genesis, where he says, where he speaks things into existence. So he is the source of all things by his word. So he is the word.
Yeah, and in the moment he spoke, that was the being who became physical Jesus. When God spoke, God duplicated himself in word. When God spoke, Hebrews don't think the way we think. We think people and our words and our thoughts are separate things. They look at them all the same. So it's a deep concept. It's a difficult one to grasp. But when God spoke, the fact that he was speaking created another aspect of God, another person of God, as real as God who spoke. As soon as God spoke, there was the Son. When God said, there was the Son. Because speaking into this world, making this world, he created another part of himself in a different dimension of himself. That is God the Word. And then the Word is part of a spectrum of light. And so that's one way that we can understand how you can have three persons all as one person. Because they're different spectrums along the spectrum of light, but they're different points that you're looking at light in along the spectrum. So you have light that's not visible to human beings, that's God the Father. You have light that you can see, that's God the Son, like matter, and you have light that you can feel, that would be the Holy Spirit. You know, like heat would be part of the spectrum, infrared, you know. So, God is light. God is light. Dan, you want to do the next paragraph?
Mm-hmm. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, and the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
I always throw in verse 14, because it shows about Jesus, but there's a verse past that which says, and of his fullness have all we received. And so, you know, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and of his fullness have all we received. So we've received the fullness of his light. Good stuff. So the light from God is the light of all people. What does this mean? It's not really a wrong answer to this one. This is a broad question. I mean, it's God, right? It's basically God is light, and the light in us is our life. Without the light of God, we'd have no life. We wouldn't have life. How do we know that Jesus is the true light of God? Who came to bear witness? You know,
John the Baptist.
One of the things that Scripture does is there's always a witness, right? And so he sent John the Baptist as a witness, and the Holy Spirit as a witness. He had both of them at the baptism. And so two witnesses saying, this is my beloved Son. Actually, there were three, right? The Father spoke it. So we know because of the witness of John, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. And then, how are the light and the glory of God related? The best example that I've thought of this, that I can think of so far, is a light bulb. You know, if the Bible was written today, we're called the candle of the Lord, right? Today we'd be the light bulb of the Lord. Back then they didn't have a light bulb, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God is, you know, God is beyond the Father, right? Because the Father is knowable. You can pray to the Father, talk to the Father. But there's God beyond the Father that we can't know him. He's just unknowable. He's God unknowable. You know, science, just our feeble science has found out that there's at least 10 dimensions in this world. And so there's 10 dimensions that we can mathematically prove. So God has to be at least 11 dimensions. If he made a dimension when he spoke, how many dimensions does he make when he does something else? Right? So he's beyond the Father. The Father is as far as a human being can ever know God. There's an unknowable. The Jews call him the unknowable, the nothing that contains the all, because we just can't know him. So,
do we ever know him?
We know the Father.
You don't want to get to heaven?
Yeah, just we'll know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
They're infinite. So we're going to go through eternity trying to know, growing to know him better. Okay. But there's a side of God that, because of who we are, we just can't know. Just like dogs can hear certain sounds we can't hear. Mm-hmm. You know, there's just, but it'll be okay. He's not holding back. It's really it's within the Father. You know. Part of the Father we just can't know. So
the light and glory.
The light and the glory. So the light bulb, when it's plugged into the socket, it shows the light that was invisible in it, the invisible presence of electricity. You can't see electricity, you can only see its effect. And so the invisible presence of God, which is like electricity in the wire, comes out into the light and then you can see it. And so we're like the light bulb. The invisible presence of God comes into the bulb and shines. And that's what we do. We give manifestation to the light of God that's within us.
So the glory is the shining.
The glory is what comes out of the bulb.
The light is the source of power.
The glory is the effect the light has. Like, it makes other things brighten up. That's why it compares glory to works, because the life of God makes me love someone. I go help them. I go pray for them. I go move the man. What I'm doing, what I'm saying, when I bright up a room, but by the presence of God in me, that's the glory.
So I can see that with the incandescent bulb, but with the Obama bulb, I just can't see that.
I knew it was coming.
Couldn't help it.
Lord. The Bible says,
that's a real dim bulb.
If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is this darkness? It says. Pam, you want to read this next one and get us out of this spot?
I will do it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Can we keep going?
Mine's full.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
There's a lot of really good information there. What is the message that we've heard that we share with others so that we may have fellowship with them and so that their joy may be full?
That our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son.
Keep going.
And
these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What's the message that we have heard?
This, so verse 5.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all.
Right. This is the message. So it's pretty cool to see when the Bible says this is the message.
Mm-hmm.
I mean that's pretty important. And so the message is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Mm-hmm. So darkness means when Moses asked to see God face to face, God turned his back so you can see my glory, see my back parts. But in the new covenant, the message that God is light to us because Jesus has come, there's no darkness at all. God never turns from us. So there's no shadow turning. So no matter what I do, he's not going to turn his back on me. I'm going to have his light, his love, his presence, and it's not contingent upon my behavior. And so that's the message. That's the message of the gospel, is that God is light. He's giving us his light, his influence, his presence, and he doesn't pull it away, he doesn't turn his back no matter what.
I love it that he says there's no shadow of turning.
No shadow.
It's not even there's not even a shadow. You know?
Yeah. He never turns. He's always there. So it does say that God is light there. So we've been talking about light. People talk about the light, but when you're talking about the light, we're talking about God. God is light. And he never turns his back on us. And then we walk in the light, like verse 7, right? But we walk in the light as he is in light. We have fellowship one with another. We walk in the revelation that God never leaves me or forsakes me. Wherever I go, no matter what happens, no matter if I stumble, no matter what goes wrong, God never leaves me. So I'm walking in the light wherever I go. So this is, Mike, you want to, Kathy, you want to read it or not?
Acts 22:1.
You want to read the first paragraph?
There? Yeah. Okay. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent.
Who's talking, by the way?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Yeah.
Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be.
Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand by those who were with me, I came into Damascus.
Okay. So what does it mean that Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel? What does that mean?
Was he the primary teacher of the law?
He was. It's like being at the primary religious
university
of the land, right?
I always thought that it just meant that he was there all the time. They were like,
Could be. I mean, they disciple people then. It was less like what we do.
Yeah.
But he had the best legal teaching, biblical teaching, available. And why was Paul so zealous?
Because he believed in what he was doing.
He did.
He also was trying to earn the religion. He was trying to earn.
He was trying to earn his way through religion. And, you know, Paul, if you think about his place, he was taught by the top guy, right? He was a very respected Jew. And then he had letters from the high priest himself. He was the defender of the faith, you know? He was the next Joshua, Moses, right? And he's riding along the road to Damascus. So he was zealous because I'm the defender of the faith. I'm going to stamp out this heresy. And God hit him with the light. And so the light can be very tangible to the point where it can knock you off your horse. Now, maybe not off our horse, but it can knock us down. The light can get our attention. And seeking the light has its risks. Because we might be thinking we're completely 100% right. And we may even have 4,000 years of history behind us, right? You know, I mean, he had David, Moses, you know, Jeremiah, you know, all these heroes of the faith. He was the next one in line. And the Shekinah glory was in the temple. You know, all these things, right? You know, the temple standing right over there. That's been there for hundreds of years. And so he had a lot to hold on to. You know? So he was hit by the light, and then God just it was lighter than the sun at noonday. And he knew, being Jewish, what light that is, right? The light that no man can approach. It was in the Holy of Holies that the high priest had to be careful going in there. And there's someone standing in the light. And he doesn't say, I'm God, because I'm Yahweh. I'm the great I am. He could handle that, right? Of course, because he called him Lord even before he said who he was, right? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. The one you're persecuting. And so it's like, wait a minute, this guy's a heretic. Jesus is a heretic. He's standing in the light of God. That rocked his world. And then Jesus taught him about the love of God and the body of Christ by saying, you're persecuting me. He taught him in just those words that whenever you're hurting one of God's children, you're actually hurting me. They're part of my body. He started his whole revelation that he goes in through in Corinthians and the book of Romans about the body of Christ. He started it right there, you know? So, and then the light blinded him. And a lot of times when we encounter the light, there is a time of blindness because it's so different than what we thought we knew that it just blinds us. We don't understand where we were. We thought we knew it. We thought we had it all together. And we don't see where we're going yet. And so there's a blindness that happens. So how does the light of God separate us from the past? Kind of that way. You know, Paul's whole past was just thrown up. It was burned up. Everything that he had trusted in.
So it changes the way we think?
It does, yeah. The light changes us.
It made him view his past as garbage.
It did.
That's right.
Yeah, it did. So is the light a person? Paul, I am Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he was in the light.
And the dudes that were with them saw the light, and they felt afraid, but they didn't hear the voice he heard.
Right. They didn't.
You know, I always thought that God picked Paul because of his zealousness. You know, if he could get him thinking the right way, man, look out. You know, I think that's why. I mean, I have nothing to base that on other than makes sense.
He also saved a bunch of Christians that Paul was on the way to persecute.
<That's right. laughs> They were really praying.
They were
but Paul good. Did continue that zealousness.
He did. Yeah. Yeah. Because if he was lukewarm, he would. Yeah. So, Sheila,
you want to do the next verse, Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
So who is the light of the world?
We are.
We are. It doesn't say that we have the light of the world. It says we be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That's something to meditate on. So he talks about let your light shine before men. What does that mean?
You just don't cover it up.
You walk around knowing that you got the light of Christ on the inside, and you just
cover
give
it
people.
Up. You let it.
Yeah. Don't cover it up. Let it shine. And he says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So they'll see why we do what we do, and we'll open up opportunities for conversation. You know. But you just don't sit home in your house at being the light of the world, right? You got to get out into the world. But we are the light of the world, and so one of the cool things about putting a lamp under a basket is something that's woven, you know. And so it's sometimes we cover over our light with the things we do. They're good things, but we get so occupied with the things of this world, making our basket, that we forget that we're supposed to shine, you know. And so take the basket off, put it on a lampstand, let our light shine.
Could you say that the basket is like when it's covering our light, it would be reflecting back on us. When the point is to glorify God, they're supposed to see our good works. So if you're saying like the basket could be your good works, that's giving
works for the
us.
Wrong reason. Yeah,
it's our glory.
That's very good. Works with the wrong motivation. See me shine.
I just am always encouraged by it because it doesn't sound like something that you're fueling up. It doesn't seem like something that you're making happen. You're letting it. It's like
right.
You're not covering it up and you're letting it, which that in and of itself can be an effort sometimes, you know, just to let it be. And risk whatever offense that would give. You know.
And letting it is part of it's remembering that you are the light.
Yeah.
You know. And you know the law changes in the way that it speaks to us when it moves from being an external force, something a burden on our shoulders, to in our heart. Because in the Old Testament it was, you know, don't lie, don't covet, right? In the new covenant, it's let your light so shine. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's already these are gifts that we've been given, and we have the choice to let them out. So we just allow.
Anything we do gets in the way of that. Let, yes, to take yourself out of the equation.
That's true. Be a conduit. Yeah, very good. Conduit for the light. Well, Adam, do you want to do Ephesians chapter 5?
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
So it says here that we are light in the Lord. So what does it mean to walk as children of light? What do you think?
Just walk with the knowledge that we're the light of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the confidence.
Yeah, expecting, right, to let my light shine. And this is very important. This is a big key. What makes things manifest? Primarily, he's talking here that light makes the hidden things of the heart manifest, come to the surface. Light makes them manifest. Light makes everything we look at manifest. You don't see things when it's dark, right? But when we put the Word of God in our heart, when we meditate the Word of God, when we speak the Word of God, when the Word becomes rhema, you know, you hear people sometimes talk about the rhema word. That's basically the Word of God that's come to light. The light within the Word has been released. Let it come out. And so when the Logos, the written Word of God, becomes rhema, the spoken or the revealed, the revelatory Word of God, it becomes light, and it manifests the truth of that Word in our heart and in our lives and around us. It's when the Word becomes light that it makes manifest. Because light is what makes things manifest. It makes the Word we've hidden in our heart manifest, or it makes the dark things we've hidden in our heart manifest. But it makes manifest. And if it's the dark things in our heart, and we all got them, we say, ooh, I thought I was over that. And we just give it up to God as a living sacrifice. I don't want this anymore. You know, I'm going to put some Word in there instead. You know, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And so, can a person be a living, breathing human being but be dead? Yeah, we really dead to God, the things of God. And God, really, light is revelation. And so, when we're receiving the light, we're receiving revelation from God's Word. And so, we come alive. When we receive the light of God, the rhema, we become alive to God in that moment. We come to life. We wake up. You know. Chuck, you want to read this next one? You only had a little tiny paragraph. I'm going to do Psalm 27.
Yeah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek.
Okay, some big keys here for having more of the light. So, who is our light?
The Lord.
And it's a very interesting way to say it. The Lord is my light. So not only is the Lord my the light, he's my light. When he comes into me, when the light of the Lord himself comes through me, he becomes mine. The Lord is my light. So I have the right to let him out. And so he has given himself, when he pours his light through me, he's given himself to me.
And part of me was almost thinking with that, the way I was reading that almost was, as Christians, the Lord is our light. The light will like guide your path. He is that light. But elsewhere it says, we are the light, because to the world, the people that do not have the Lord, we're the light to guide them to
That's
God.
True. Yeah. We are. They see us, they see the light of God. That's good. It creates a conversation, creates a yearning on them, their part. And it's also my salvation, the Lord's my salvation. When the light comes, salvation comes. We've been given the word, but it's when the word comes to light that it changes the situation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my salvation, and his salvation manifests in the natural when the word comes to light. That's when we're set free. When the logos becomes rhema in my heart, freedom begins to start to happen from whatever situation I'm meditating the word on or about. You know, when the light comes, I'm set free. And whom shall I fear, right? If I've got the light, I don't have to fear anything. And his light is also the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So here's where we grow in the light. One of the things that's important is we don't want to be ignorant of the light and the way God's word works and the way that it comes to light. So it's important to think about these things, study these things, so forth. But David, you know, says, one thing I have desired, Lord, that will I seek after. So he just is seeking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord who is the light. And as we seek the Lord, we benefit. You know, God's not saying, seek me because I need to be sought. He wants us to seek him because he wants us to plug our wires into him. He wants us to plug into his light source. He's the power source. And he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Well, the house of the Lord was the tabernacle in David's day, but today it's us. And so I want to be covered with the presence of the Lord. I'm seeking for more of the Lord's light flowing through me, you know. Seeking is the key. And so, and the gospel helps me. Remember we were talking about the gospel shows that God never leaves me. He never turns his back on me, right? We were talking about that a minute ago. And so I can seek his face. As he said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. I can walk right up to God's throne room and say, hey, because there's nothing in my life that hasn't been covered in the blood. And so I can go right to the source of the light, receive the light, and draw the light through me, and then give the light to other people. And live and walk all day long in the light. And be the light of the world. But the seeking is how the light increases in our life. Seeking. A reverential seeking and yearning for more of his light. He's got way more to give than we can handle. But we should get more and more and more of it. You know, growing more and more in our desire for more and more of his light.
This whole thing reminds me that it just kept coming back in my head, you know, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it says, as the thing of earth grows strangely dim in the light of the glory of the Lord. And in my mind, it's like a spotlight. And when you're looking in that spotlight, all the rest of the stuff just fades away.
It's dim, yeah.
I mean, it's like at night, you can see things, but then you get a bright light, and all of a sudden all you can see is just what's in that bright light because you've lost your night vision. And all those things are not there, the light are not there, you can't see them. And so when you're in that light, all the things of the world go away. Whether it's the past, it doesn't matter. It's just anything. But Jesus grows dim.
That's beautiful.
That's great.
That is good.
Really good.
We can ask him for the desire to.
We can. In fact, Jesus asked for desire. He didn't want to go. Jesus didn't
want
to go to the. Yeah, Jesus said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover. He didn't really want to do it. With desire I have desired. You know. And again, we talked last time about the importance of imagination. You have Jacob, who means one of the things that Jacob did is he expected his bride for 7 years. He was in expectancy, and it seemed like a short time because he was looking forward to Rachel. And we'll probably cover next time how he got supplanted with Leah. There's a whole turnabout that comes back. But Jacob is expecting. I expect as I focus on the Lord that he's going to bless me with his presence, with his life. That's Jacob's expectancy. Joseph is imagination because he sees beyond the wall. You know, Joseph's blessing said he's a fruitful branch hanging over a wall. The fruit was on the other side of the wall. Our fruit's on the other side of a wall, the wall of our own expectation, our own belief. And so we get over the wall by imagining the fruit, by our vision. It's vision. And we want more of the light in our life, and so it's a strange thing, but as we imagine what God's light would be like with our inner eye and our quiet time, we actually start to see his light. It's like our imagination starts to create faith, and we start to see his light, and we just let it grow and get a sense of feeling and seeing and feeling his light increase. And his light can be almost like a liquid. It can flow almost like a liquid through over us, through our bodies. So just like Jacob had this stone that was for his pillow, some versions it was over his head, some versions it was under his head. The point is the rock, Jesus, the Spirit, the source of the light, the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're all kind of connected together, right? The light, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they're all intertwined. They're all one. They, as I think on those, on what it would be like, as I imagine what his light's like a golden liquid light or a white, brilliant light, and I just let it flow down over me, and I can literally feel it. And then I could just let it, you can just let it grow as you imagine it being more and more intense. And sometimes it just switches over and God's now in control of the intensity, you know? And then you can just send it to people. And they don't even know why they're having a good day. You know? And so it can... But our imagination is Jacob, and Jacob's son was Joseph, and Joseph's son was Jesus. And so our expectation, our imagination comes to the faith of Jesus and the reality of Jesus in the natural, and we see the light. And it's just things to practice. And remembering times that we have seen the light, or experienced the light, when we remember the feelings that we had, it brings them back because our subconscious starts to go into, to lock onto that, to that reality, that vision. So if you've had an experience, you remember those experiences of God's presence or his touch or his light or the warmth or whatever manifestation we've had, and we let that intensify and it stimulates our faith. Because we're really islands. I mean, we're islands. The Bible calls us islands in the book of Isaiah. The islands that are human beings, right? There's infinite beyond us, and there's infinite within us, right? I mean, if you know atomic theory, it goes infinitely in and it goes infinitely out, right? It does, right? The universe just goes out forever, right? And you can go half of something forever going within. And there's actually even infinite between every little infinite division. There's infinite in every direction. We're islands.
We're a happy medium.
We're a happy medium. We're stuck in the middle. But the point is that when we close our eyes, we're not really just looking at our eyelids. You can see into the spirit when you have your eyes closed. is pay attention sometime. When you're quiet, close your eyes and you just... And you know, for when it first started, when I first started experiencing it, it freaked me out because I started closing my eyes, and when I started to get still for just a little while, not because I always wanted to swallow or scratch or my flesh kicks up, you know. And I'm sitting there in my chair in the living room in Terryville, Connecticut, and I just saw the spirit going like this, just going like this. And when he saw that I saw, he came, and he just came over me like a blanket. And it freaked me out. It was like, I mean, I saw this inside my eyes, looking into the spirit, but I felt him come upon me in the physical, you know what I mean? And it was like, but then I got used to it. And now I don't want to pray without that. You know, I don't want to pray without that presence. Sometimes I have to because I'm so far from him, I'm not. But a lot of times he's there like that. And it's a good thing to grow in. It's in the stillness that we discovered. So we really are islands. And when we close our eyes, we're really not looking at our eyelids. Because our eyes take the reflection of light against something. It takes it in and puts it into a nerve, which goes into our brain and creates a picture, and we think we're seeing. But we're really just getting an electrical vibration from another vibration.
Like the eyes of your heart.
We're seeing from the eyes of our heart.